begin with the beginning. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Chapter 1, verse 1, this is very important. And so the first point, it took me a long time to figure this point out. Point number one, God created everything. It's simple. Do you feel ripped off this morning? Oh, man, should have come up with something more in-depth here. Well, I think this is absolutely in-depth. The world doesn't believe that God created everything. And so we're teaching something that is, though the world rejects it, is groundbreaking from a scientific point of view, from a what this means for you point of view, the idea that God created it all. Now, we haven't gotten into the hows or whether, or what was 6 days or how God did it. I really think that, though that's an important thing to discuss, it's for a different day. But the thing is that is absolutely critical beyond the how, it's the reality that God created everything. In fact, I found that arguing with lost people about the details doesn't get us very far. At least that's been my experience. If you start talking about, oh no, it's not evolution, it's 6 day, look at this, look at that. I find that that's not extremely helpful just from my point of view with lost people. The reality is this book is not something to be tooled to as a science book against the world. This book is written to believers by and large. And this book is written for our edification. And the reality is that Christians don't quite get that God created everything like we need to know it. Indeed, I feel very confident of that, because if God created everything, that has implications about me that we'll get into later. So it seems like Christians need to be reminded of this reality, not the world. God created everything, and we need to kind of get that seated in our head as a very principal beginning step to everything. If we don't understand this idea that God created everything, we're in a tough place. So God created what? Everything. That means that He created you. He created the plants that you see. He created the breath that we breathe, all the comforts and conveniences of life that we have. He created the mud and the water that made these bricks. He created the animals that gave us this material. God created everything. And so He is sovereign, absolutely, but He's creator. Now, I think what we want to do as Christians is point people to a Savior and not necessarily first to a Creator. Because if you point people to, if you point lost people first to a Savior, they'll be a whole lot more willing later to accept that God. Once you accept that Jesus saved you from your sin, then you'll be far more apt to admit and be willing to accept the idea that God created you and therefore has things to say about you. Right? So for me, and I want to say this out front about how I feel about creation science and all of this, I have my particular point of view and my particular thoughts, but I have to be confessed to just being honest here that this is something that I don't understand because I'm not a scientist. But beyond that, I have a lot of questions about. A lot of questions. There are a lot of things that I won't be saying today just because the more and more I study, I have more questions than I have answers. I've actually found that the more that the people that are very, very sure of things typically haven't studied it very well. Does that make sense? Because the more you study things, particularly when it gets to God's Word, the more you start to say, hold on, well, how is that? And it puts you back into a place of, I've got to have faith here. But with faith comes questions. You don't have faith apart from questions. Does that make sense? In other words, faith is born out of, I don't know. Well, how did this happen? I don't know. It was faith implied with questions. So I say that to say that this is one of those arenas that I don't know. I was more sure about Genesis 1 through 10 20 years ago than I am now. But that's not because I haven't done my requisite study. That's because I've poured a lot of time into study, and now I'm like, oh man, that's, I don't know. But what we're going to talk about today, I 100% know. I 100% know. God is Creator God. Now, for a Christian, that's entirely a big deal. The prophets would normally talk in those kinds of big picture terms. Very rarely did, in fact, I don't even remember reading, you'd read about a God who saves, maybe in the Old Testament with a prophet saying that, but most of the time you'd read about a God who created everything. That's the kind of message that the prophets were giving. The creator, big picture kind of God. They'd accepted the people that the prophets were speaking to, accepted the fact that God saves. They were in God's family. What we need a healthy dose of as Christians, not the world, as Christians is God is creator. We would think, well, we should already come to that. Well, I find that our actions don't speak to our having come to understand that God is creator. Now, the world will oftentimes ask, well, how can you prove that God created everything? Now, we're not talking about 6 day. We're not talking about the house. We're just talking about, well, the world just has a problem with the idea that God created everything. And so they've come up with theories like evolution. There are a lot of theories about how things came to be. But the scientific world, or the world, discounts God up front. And I've come to find there's an argument that I'd like to share with you. It's a philosophical argument. Now, this is going to get... Are you ready to put your thinking cap on? Has everybody got their thinking cap on? If you came to church today expecting to be spoon-fed, that's out. So you will have to put your thinking cap on for this argument that there is something beyond matter and science that's behind everything. And this argument goes one way. It's often called the cause-effect argument, that for every cause there's an effect, and for every effect there's a cause, right? For everything that happens, there's a reason. And we've found that that's true in life, isn't there? You plant a seed in the ground and you water it and something happens. And something typically happens every time. But there's a cause for that. There's something that came. The effect is that the plant grows, but the cause was that you watered it, that there was requisite sun. There's always cause and effect. It's a law of science, cause and effect. And this argument goes something like a train, although I don't love this train analogy, that if there are 50 cars, there's always an engine. But you might not see the engine, but the engine's there. Otherwise, these cars aren't moving along the track without an engine. And in the same way, all of the causalities that have happened have a source cause. I think that the world does not have, in science and evolutionists and Bill Nye, the moron science guy, does not have an answer for this. What caused the very first physical cause? I wish Ken Ham would ask him that. What caused the very first physical cause? So if everything in this world has a cause, if you could go back in time and go back and account for every cause that caused every cause. Everybody following me? Or are you lost yet? If you could figure out what was the first, the cause for this, and then what was the cause for that, and then the cause, eventually you get back to when everything began, some initial physical reality, some initial cause. And eventually you get back to the very first one. Is everybody following me? What caused that very first Adam, that very first existing microbe, whatever it was, what caused that very first one? So the answer is, so when we ask the world that, they say, we don't know. And then when we say, well, we have an answer, we say, okay, well, hold on. You're adding God in the picture. Okay, well, then you answer the question as a scientist, lost person, atheist. What caused the very first physical thing, the very first physical cause? Now, they have one of two ways they can go about this. They can shrug their shoulders and say, I don't know, which they don't. They can say, maybe soon we'll find out. Or they can say there wasn't a first cause. There are this went on for eternity past. There are infinite amounts of atoms and things that just go back to eternity. To which I respond, if you're willing to believe in an infinite universe, then why do you have a problem with me believing in an infinite God? No, but they don't believe in an infinite universe, not if we're to believe what they say about a Big Bang, that there was an event, a singular event that caused something to happen, some physical thing to happen that caused everything, the Big Bang. And then if they're saying, what caused those physical causes? So the answer has to be that behind the very first, if we can get back to it, if we can get back to that very first physical cause, behind it has got to be, it can't be another physical cause, because then it's the first physical cause. So by definition, behind the very first physical cause has to be something non-physical. I have a perfect answer for that as a Christian. But the world has no answer for this very basic idea. And we're not talking about Jesus. We haven't mentioned anything about that. We're just talking about that there is a God out there, some physical, some non-physical entity of some kind that caused the very first physical cause. And there is no other explanation on this planet for that. Does that make sense? I mean, all the scientists can kind of spin you for all of the information that you don't understand and try to confuse you and try to make you feel stupid. But the reality is that this truth that I just shared with you, they have no answer for, and we do. What caused the first physical cause? Something non-physical. And in that world, I feel like we're like we have the high ground. I'm tired of, and I've seen these videos, but I'm tired of the world like Bill Nye making us feel stupid because we don't understand anything. This takes far more faith to believe in an infinite universe or to believe in what Bill Nye believes than it does to believe that there's an uncaused, non-physical cause behind everything, and for me to believe that that is God. It seems, number one, it's the only logical conclusion that could be made. Number two, it's the only thing that actually can account for the beauty and the vastness of the universe that we see every day. God created everything. And number two, and we'll find this, you'll probably be needing to turn in your Bibles. I haven't prepped Tony. But you find this in verse 26, chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Number two, man, God's word calls him the crowning jewel. Man is primary in creation. Without getting into the weeds about what, how, and all that, God's word affirms that man, in God's creative act, God made man primary of all the creative work of God. Man is primary. Now that's important because you'll note that the world thinks that creation itself is primary to everything that we have in front of us. Everybody following me? The world believes that that what we see out here, the environment, should take precedence over man, but God's word doesn't seem to indicate that. We as man have responsibilities to care for the earth. There's no doubt about that. Believe me, we need to be good stewards, especially as Christians, of the planet that God gave us. But having said that, man is more important than the earth. Man is primary. After 5 days of creative work of God, where God created the sun and the moon and the stars and the oceans and the plants and every living thing that crawls on the earth and all the sea creatures, after all that creative work, God said it's good, but then he created man. He said that's very good. When God created man, that was the capstone. That was the end, final, finale. This is the work that I'm really proud of. Look at what man is. This is great. When God did that, he signaled to us the importance that God has for man, mankind. God's work is primary in creation. I actually believe, and I have no interest, I was talking to somebody the other day, you'll never hear on this pulpit anything political, but these things become politicized, and they shouldn't be. But the reality is, I am one that believes, and we'll get into Revelation at some point, that man will not be the cause of this world being destroyed. Hello, Micah comes to home. Occasionally, full of nonsense from the school system about 30 ways in which the planet can be destroyed by man, and he learned this in science class. Micah, here's the thing. Number one, we don't have the capacity to, but number two, God's word promises that that's not how the world ends. The world ends because of God's judgment on the world, not because of man's capacity to do anything. And so while we ought to be good stewards of the earth that we have, we shouldn't do it in worship to the earth, and we certainly shouldn't do it out of fear that we're destroying it. I'm out. I'll do it in order to be a good steward, but I'm not nervous. I don't go to sleep scared that we're destroying the planet. This is the last thing on my mind. We're not destroying the planet. The only one that could destroy this, the vastness of what and the complexity of what God's created, is God himself, and he will in short order. Indeed, we're told he'll do it in 3.5 short years. Everybody with that? It's important that we have a biblical worldview, and if we have a biblical worldview, we have to be careful of what is humanism coming out of our school system? It is humanism to suggest that, and it's earth worship in its worst form, to suggest that we can be responsible for something that great that God has total control over. It puts so much ability and capacity on humans that we do not have. And so forgive me if I have a very curious but tremendously skeptical view of the science that the world proclaims. For me, I just, since I know it's born out of humanism, I'm skeptical at the front door. And so we ought to have a godly worldview, and that's part of what I'm trying to teach my son. No, we're not going to destroy the planet anytime soon. God's perfectly capable to protect us and to pour judgment on this world when he's ready. And man won't beat him to the gun. Now, what am I saying? God, when I say that God created man, it means that God loves us. And we're the pinnacle, not this earth. We're the crowning jewel. Because I feel like I'm being political. I'm not. This has been politicized. But God doesn't cry when polar bears can't swim to the next glacier. Okay, man might, foolishly, but God doesn't. God cares about us. God created everything for our enjoyment, not the other way around. I hope you don't mistake what I'm saying as a political point. I think we need to be careful to have a biblical worldview. And what I'm describing, my feelings are born out of a biblical worldview. And that might make me laugh to scorn in some circles. That's fine. I can live with that. And Micah may one day in school find that he's ridiculed for not falling for the world's way of seeing things. And that's a cross that he'll have to bear. But the reality is I'll stand on what God says above what the classroom says. And number three, God created everything. This is chapter 2, verse 18. And God created everything. This is going to get exciting here in just a minute. If you're falling asleep, I promise it's going to be good. God's creation is purposeful, and this is important. God's creation is purposeful and full of design. Full of design. Now, if we could get this, the world would understand this. This would eliminate a lot of the things that pass as lifestyles in the world. And we'd eliminate a lot of lifestyle choices as not acceptable just on the grounds that God created things with design and with purpose. And to go against design and purpose is a bad deal. So God's word says, verse 18, chapter 2, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And so we know the story from there. But I want to pick up on that word suitable. It's a word that has very much to do with design and purpose. It has to do with and maybe other translations translate this, but a person fit for him. And so what we're talking about is fit in the same way that a hand fits a glove, a perfectly made glove, a shoe fits a foot perfectly well. We're talking about fit. So when God created the world, particularly as he cared for humankind, God made man and woman in particular, as a fit for man. in the same way that a glove, that's the word fit. And so, again, not to get, because again, this has been politicized and it shouldn't be. This is not a political question. This is a question of right versus what right versus wrong. This is a question of what God says versus what the world says. And unfortunately, it's gotten political. But there are lifestyles that can be very quickly eliminated from the vocabulary of what should be acceptable and among God's people. Once we understand this principle that God created everything with purpose. And God created everything with design. Because God is a smart God. And what He didn't do was create stuff with purpose and design and then leave it up to us to choose how we can change His purposes. That's not what God did. God created things with purpose and design. And so with that comes the idea that that we have to submit to God's purposes. So if God created with purpose, and God created man and woman to fit together, then again, you know, that's not being hateful or mean. Anybody say, did I say anything mean? God created man and woman to be together. Does that mean? Does that sound mean to anybody? Well, the world reads that as mean and intolerant. Well, how do you think God feels when He creates something with fit and purpose and the world decides not good enough? We'll do it our own way. But that's basically rebellion. And indeed, that's exactly what it is. It's rebellion. It's the spirit of the world. I wanted to spend a couple minutes here on design. And if I could, we're all familiar with the picture of the ape turning. Do you have that? The picture of the ape. And how many know, are you familiar with this picture? The picture of the ape turning into some other kind of ape. And then another more erect ape. And then something that still, frankly, looks still like an ape. And then eventually you see man. Consequently, none of these stages have ever been found. This is important. There's never been a transitory phase found in any archaeological dig of any of the middle four stages of supposed evolutionary progress. Never been found. There's never been found if lizards turned into birds. There's never been found ever the transitional phase, which I imagine must have taken millions of years, from bird to from lizard to bird. Those transitions never happen. What you find in all of archaeology everywhere is not theory, but is actual bones that are birds and lizards. What you actually find in archaeology is not transitional. You find apes and humans. You never find transitional phases. Does that make sense? Is everybody following me? So there's design. So God designed things. So the world tries to pass this off because you know why? Because people understand this. Oh, it makes perfect sense. Yeah, there's an ape, and then you know, 5-10 million years later, he's not quite. He's tried to reach more apples, and he's gotten erect or whatever. And then in time, he's gotten more erect, and this basically makes. This is a very tricky slide in that it's very deceiving. Although we've never found any transitional phases in all of archaeological history, none of there's never been a bone found for 2, 3, 4, and 5. All you ever find are apes and humans. And so that is absolutely true. If they found a transitional phase, they would prove evolution. It's never been found. And yet, this is sold to us as science, and kids understand it. Oh, yeah, that makes perfect sense. And after millions of years, they're a little bit more erect, and then after millions of years after that, they've become human. Well, so the problem is, no transitional phases, but logistically, while this may be plausible, it's not provable. I would like to find, and this is interesting. There's go to the ear picture. This is, and you might not be able to see this well, but Google sometime. Can everybody see that? Okay, maybe with this house, it's a little harder. And it's even hard for me to read, but I think it's important that we understand the complexity. It doesn't matter what these words are, the ear canal, the eardrum, all this really doesn't matter. It is important that we understand that that in order to get a license to do surgery on that thing, it requires years, almost 7 years of study. That's how complex the ear is. What you will never see, and I would love to ask Bill Nye to show me the transitional phases on how an eardrum evolves. I mean, you can show me an ape, and then maybe plausibly this happens, but somebody show me how an eyeball evolves. Because the thing is about complex systems is an eyeball can't evolve. It either is and it has all the parts necessary to work, but if you take a part out of it, it does not work. If you take a... does that make sense what I'm saying? So an eyeball doesn't work unless you have an eye working... Even the eyelid. The eyeball does not function if you don't have an eyelid. So both of those things had to evolve at the same time. A working eyelid and an eyeball. Okay, is anybody finding this implausible? The ear... It's very clear when you look at that that there's design to it. I was studying about the ear, and there's a great video I would love to share with us, maybe in a Sunday school hour at some point. But the ear is so finely tuned. God's creative hand at work. I wrote the statistic down here, if I could find it. Maybe I dropped it. Did I drop it somewhere? The ear, I can't find it. I can't find it. The ear, I remember, the ear has the capacity, it's so fine-tuned that it has the capacity to tell the difference in 1/30,000th of an atmosphere. I honestly have no idea what that means. But this is what I read, that the ear is so finely designed that it has the capacity to tell the difference between 1/30,000th of an atmosphere. What's that mean? That means if you think about air, if you think about pressure of atmosphere, you know, everybody knows, if you go up to a mountain that's 8,000 feet or 6,000 feet, you can feel, your ears are very well aware of the atmospheric pressure of 6,000 feet as opposed to where we are now. The 1/30,000th of an atmosphere means this, that my ear can tell the difference between stepping from this elevation onto that piece of paper, the elevation of that thickness of paper, my ear. So once I step up here, my ear, I won't be able to tell it, but my ear can tell the difference between the difference in height from here on this piece of paper to off. That's how amazingly attuned our ear is. Do you know that the epidermis, our skin, there's another fun fact about the ear. Our skin sheds. Everybody know that our skin sheds? You don't see it, but our skin, every so often, our skin cells, they shed, and they shed vertically so that they just come off. Well, the problem is that there's skin in the ear. And if skin did that in the ear, then there would just be compacting skin cells in the ear. And eventually it would compact the earwax in the ear and you wouldn't have a working ear. Do you know that the skin cells in the ear canal are the only skin cells on the body that don't shed up and down. They shed like a conveyor belt so that the skin sheds out of the ear so that you never have compaction of skin cells and wax in the ear. It's like a conveyor belt of skin cells moving everything out of the ear. And it's the only place where skin cells act that way. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I defy the scientist that doesn't understand that God's a designer to explain to me how evolution eventually got that right. Oh, the fact is that God fearfully and wonderfully made us. And the fact is that our bodies are so wonderfully designed. God's Word says this. I love, love, love this passage. God's Word says, I got to find the verse. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12. It's amazing when you think about these chapter 20, verse 12. The hearing ear, I love this. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. You know what God didn't create? Is eyes that don't see because they're in process. God did not make ears that don't hear. God created seeing eyes, and it seems rather redundant, doesn't it? Seeing eyes, of course I see. Of course ears hear. But the writer of the book of Proverbs found it important to say, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, God created them both. You could try to explain, you know what God's Word never references? The spleen. You know? The toe. God's Word doesn't reference these very simple things. God's Word references eyeballs and ears to describe complexity of a God who's able to accomplish and create very complex things that we can't even understand. But we look at the picture of the ear. I challenge you to look at the eyeball, to look at the ear. I challenge you to look at that and say, how did that evolve? How did that evolve? It doesn't happen. I'm sharing. You could write this down so that you sound very, very smart. You will sound very smart with your lost friends if you share this. This is called the argument of irreducible complexity. Irreducible complexity. In other words, this is so complex, but it can't be reduced. You can't make an ear without these parts. You can't make eyeballs without it. You can't have an evolutionary process account for eyes and ears. Those are so complex, but they're irreducible. It's the argument of irreducible complexity. God's a designer. I was looking at my flowers. I posted on Facebook, but my flowers the other day, and I was reminded of the lilies of the field. And looking at these beautiful flowers I have in my garden, which I can really hardly call it a garden compared to yours, Dolores, I understand, but these beautiful flowers. And looking at that, saying, God surely designed and created these plants. Surely God's hand is at work. I want to close with this. If it's true, there were 3 points. I didn't even say this, but the fourth point is that the extent to which God's creative work is good, what's messed up about it is a result of the fall and the enemy. And I just want to share this with you as we close. If God created the world than he created me. If I'm important to him, then that means he loves me. If man is the crowning jewel, then that means he loves me. If God created everything, that means he's got his hand on me. If everything has design and purpose, then it's not a stretch to believe that that means that God has purpose and design for your life. I mean, why would God create an ear with such tremendous complexity and the eyes with such tremendous complexity and not give you a place and a plan? Why would God go through the trouble? No, indeed, if God is who he is and he created everything, then that means he created you. If God created everything and man is a pinnacle of his creative work, then that means he thinks you're important. If God created everything with design and purpose, then that means God gave you design and purpose. And if that's true, then we're back to the beginning where we're saying, listen, it's not the world that needs to know that God created everything. It's us that needs to get this in our minds. God created everything, and therefore he's got purpose and plan for me. And he's got a place for you to serve and to do and people to reach and things for you to accomplish that only you can accomplish. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that with all my heart. There are going to be people one day in eternity, God's word says it, that you did not reach and I did not reach. All of us has place and purpose. And we have God has goals and aspirations for us. And many of us aren't going to reach those goals. But we ought to be purposeful about the way we live our life. If God gave us purpose, then we ought to take it seriously, the way we live our life. God created you with the design and purpose. God created you as an important part of the work of God on this planet that is the biggest thing the world's ever known. Maybe we'll talk about the church, but the church is everything. That's God's plan, is the church. That's the real solution to this world's problems. Not government, not better emissions, not battery cars. All those I get pumped about, I love it. That's not the answer to the question. The answer is, how much are we going to live according to the purposes of God for our life? God created everything. God created man as a pinnacle. God created man with purpose and design. And God has design and purpose for us. Lord, we love you. We pray that you would be, Lord, speaking to us even about what the purpose and plan is for our lives. We are aware, and Lord, I'm keenly aware that there are so many people in my sphere of influence that don't believe in a God. Lord, help us to be good stewards of studying, to be able to share a word fitly spoken to those who need knowledge of a Savior.